The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, may all that we do and all that we say and the people that we are bring glory to you and you alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you the good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord." No, I am not confused. I know we're not in the Christmas season. I know we're in the Easter season. But today is Good Shepherd Sunday, as I was telling the children. Right smack in the middle of 50 days between Easter and Pentecost is Good Shepherd Sunday, the fourth of 7 weeks of this season. Some think in this modern times that we're living in that we can't relate to sheep and shepherds at all. They're certainly not something that most of us grew up with. The first shepherd I think I ever saw live was when we lived in West Germany in the 80s, and we were so excited about that. We pulled over our car and had pictures taken with the shepherd in the field with our sons. No world leader today is called a shepherd as they were thousands of years ago in ancient times. But remember, scriptures do make a big deal out of shepherds and sheep. It was a shepherd boy, David, after all, who became the shepherd king of Israel. And even bigger than that, Micah the prophet foretold another shepherd to be. He said, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. They shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth." To the ends of the earth, here and now. I'm sure that most of you would agree that no writing connects us with the shepherd image as much as the 23rd Psalm does. This psalm is embedded in our souls. It's being recited today all over the world in many different languages, in many different areas, in the tropics, in the deserts, in igloos, in skyscrapers, in majestic cathedrals, in storefront churches, in hospitals, funeral halls, submarines, anywhere and everywhere. I think it's like the beloved hymn, Silent Night. It's like the silent night of the Psalms. We even like the King James Version. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Nobody speaks like that anymore here, but somehow it connects with us in the very depths of our soul. Why is that? Why is that when you visit a person who is dying and most likely unconscious, that when you begin saying the words of the 23rd Psalm, their lips begin to move? And I think it would be that perhaps one of the answers is that one of the most beautiful verses stands out in the midst of the dying process. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. With me. Not just then, when this psalm was written thousands of years ago. The shepherd is with me now, with you now, this very moment, this very second. Because he rose from the dead, he is alive, the risen Christ. I hope that gives us all comfort. It is comforting to know that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever, not to be in want or need of anything but the shepherd, even now in our thinking, in our acting. He is the good news of great joy that the angel spoke to the shepherds about. Our eyes, this church sees, and moved from the cross on the altar and Holy Week and Good Friday to this beautiful resurrection mural behind me. And from it, now I'm going to ask you to let your eyes go to the corner of the sanctuary, to the baptismal font and the new baptismal candle. You'll note from the bulletin that we begin all our services this Easter season with thanksgiving for baptism. At the font, as Lutherans, our theology is we believe that we die with Jesus in the waters of baptism, and that we rise again in his resurrection each and every new day. We die to our old ways. We rise again to ways led by the shepherd. The candle reminds us that it is the light of Christ that's among us. When someone gets baptized and gets a little candle lit from the Jesus Christ candle, the words are said, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are Easter people. Well-known preacher Barbara Brown Taylor wrote what I believe to be a beautiful blessing when she preached on an Easter day in 2006 at Emory University. Give careful attention to these words. I think they're powerful. May the news of Christ's risenness touch the dead spots in your heart and bring them back to life so that you can become part of the good news that flows forth from this place today. May you be the springs of living water in all the dry places on this sweet, parched earth. And may the fresh life that God has given you spill over to freshen all the lives that touch yours in your homes, your work, your schools, and neighborhoods. And finally, may you be Easter people, she said, this day and forever. And just in case you're on overload right now from this ADD pastor who's given you a zillion images so far, shepherds, living water flowing, candles burning, life spilling over, you got it all. Let's return to the shepherd. As I showed the kids, we have a window for that. The scripture tells us in the gospel for today, there are two ways Jesus, the good shepherd, helps us to be Easter people. The first is he leads the way to abundant life. Jesus leads the way to life, abundant life. And a good definition of abundant life, it's life that loves the things that Jesus loves, desires what Jesus desires. He not only leads the way to life and abundant life, he is the way to life and salvation. He is the gate. In Hebrew, the word for salvation is Yasha, and from that, the Hebrew name Joshua comes, and from that, it's translated into Greek, Jesus. Yasha means to be wide, roomy, spacious. It communicates the idea of freedom. So to say Jesus is the gate is to say he is the way to life, freedom from sin and from death. That's the risen Christ. But what about the risen church? After Christ rose and ascended, he didn't leave the disciples stranded. As we know, he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit created the church, which we call the body of Christ. It's us, believers in the risen Christ, people centered in the Word of God and in the sacraments, communion and baptism. Our call is to worship, to serve others, and to spread the good news. Our call as Trinity Lutheran Church is to be a risen church, alive, vibrant, joyful, all the things that are mentioned in this Acts text. The post-resurrection disciples devoted themselves to prayer, to praising God, to being generous, to having goodwill to all people, being in the world but different from the world. From its very creation, the church has done much good. It has positively influenced every aspect of life, worship, service, education, music, arts, and on and on. But you and I both know it has not always been what it has been called to be. Through the ages, it has done a lot of things wrong, things that it ought not to have done, deadly things, cruel things. It's got a lot of bad press, too, some of it deserved, some not. It's had a lot of struggles in the past and in our present day. I remember in my teaching parish years when we were assigned to go around the neighborhood and see what the church was like. It was a small city church. I went an area, maybe a 5 or 6 block radius, and in that area were 4 closed churches. One had closed and was empty when I was still there, and I've since learned that it's burned down. The others were a catering service, an art gallery, and a dance studio. I feel a great deal of sadness when I see that. There's a church in Lancaster not too far away, and I don't know the name, that is now for sale as well. I think it's sad also that churches uproot and go to the suburbs because there are people still there. But I remember the desolation that I felt to see a closed church, something else there. I just read a book that's popular right now by Rob Bell called Love Wins. It's hot topic, it's controversial in what he says about heaven and hell, but I think it's very worth reading. Some of you are familiar with him because you've seen some of his DVDs in Unplugged or in Vacation Bible School for Adults last summer. There's no question he's innovative and creative and passionate about God. What I liked and what I mention in it today is the title of one of the chapters is Dying to Live. It's about death always bringing forth new life. I liked the sound of that. I liked tying it together with the risen church. Dying to live. What needs to die in the church, broadly speaking, what needs to die so that it is vibrant, joyful, worshiping, serving, living, risen church? Does the church need to die, and keep on dying to a dependency on the economy instead of a complete and total dependency on the Good Shepherd? The Good Shepherd who said, "Follow me," not the stock reports. Does a church need to die, and keep on dying to a decision by many churches to eliminate jobs, to cut back, to make them part-time, and instead show the world at this time in a low economy, what a risen church can do through sacrificial living and participating in the joy of sharing and generosity. What a witness it will be to hire instead of fire, for mission programs to go on instead of being cut back. Does a church need to die and keep on dying to any tendency towards silence instead of speaking for justice? Maya Angelou is a great poet of our time. She wrote a very stirring poem called My Guilt about racial injustice, about a man being hung. How proud he was dying in silence to impress the crowd. But then here's the poignant ending line. My sin lies in not screaming loud. Does the church need to die and keep on dying from its tendency to be shy about inviting others? I think it was last year that I mentioned in the sermon that for Lutherans, we're said that we invite someone to church once every 26 years. And I remember saying, if you're 26 or younger, that means you can invite one person. If you're 52, that means you owe us two people. And those of us a little bit older, you know what that means. Do your math, okay? Over 41% of the formerly church said that they would return if a friend or an acquaintance invited them. And even more, 60% of people 18 to 35 said they would consider attending or returning to church if someone they knew asked them back. Well, without question, many churches are very positive about dying to live places. Things dying within them, like their own self-interest or their need to be right, so that they can be a church of new life. Last week, I went to a meeting at St. Joseph's Catholic Church, not too far away. And it was there that I learned at this meeting that near the church, I believe, is a halfway house for people recovering from addictions. The house was too small to have visiting by their families, so the St. Joseph's Catholic Church opened up their fellowship area so that the men recovering from addiction and their families could have very wonderful Saturday visits. So I asked, what did they have to die to become a risen church in this way? Perhaps it's prejudice against people who suffer addictions. Perhaps it's prejudice against those who speak Spanish. Perhaps it's fear. But all those things died away to be a risen church in the community. Without question, Trinity, like all congregations, has faced challenges. When the Breakfast Fellowship started here 17 years ago, what had to die so that we could be a place where people could experience, all people, a risen church? Was it hard feelings against the homeless? Maybe just not wanting to be around them? Misunderstandings and judgment? But a risen church remembers the definition of abundant life, desiring what Jesus desires, that no one be homeless, that no one be hungry. And without question, there is a joy in this ministry to this day. There are several now who have volunteered to be mentors for children who have a parent in prison, dying to themselves through their schedules, to their many to-dos, so that these children can have a normalcy in their period of a consistent, caring adult presence in their lives. There are 8 babies at the 2 Milagro houses now receiving items that you have given, a home for homeless women and their children. Paul Sherban is going back to, has made several trips, young teenager to Haiti. Our youth group again is going to New Orleans to help again this summer. There are teachers committed to educating our children in Sunday school to what it means to be led by the Good Shepherd and to follow him. There are women who come here regularly to make prayer shawls and to sew layette items for women who need these for their little babies. What had to die for these ministries to take place, for us to be a risen church? It doesn't stop there. Risen Christ, risen church, risen you. I've gotten to counsel with a young 19-year-old guy at Camp Hill Prison on Fridays when I'm a chaplain there for the day. I love doing that. It's called a counseling line. You get maybe 7 guys in 2.5 hours. You only have like 15, 20 minutes, but you can do some talking then. This young guy told me he was a bad criminal at one time. He's 19. Did a lot of things wrong. Gave him a hard time in the county jail. His mother had been in prison. But things were changing for him. I can honestly say he was a sheep that wandered off that the shepherd kept looking for and found. He heard his name and he responded. And the life changes that he is making are just incredible. I'm just privileged to be a part of his life. He told me that he has a cellmate that he would also like to woo into the Christian faith, but he didn't want to pressure in any way, and that's understandable. But out in the block, there was another person who befriended his cellmate, and the three of them together went to a chapel Bible study. Somehow or the other, there was a little ruckus in the back of the chapel, and that one of the correctional officers took someone out. And the chaplain said, "Let's everybody pray." So they were in a spirit of prayer. And while they were praying, the young man in the block that they met in the recreation block went up to the front of the chapel and said, "I want to give my life to Jesus. But I believe there's someone else here who may also want to do that." And the chaplain said, "Let's continue praying." And before you know it, the cellmate, the person that I counsel with, also went to the front. So now in that prison, there are three young men encouraging and supporting each other, making this life change because the shepherd wooed them back into the flock. They'll be criticized. They'll be criticized as jailhouse religion. But it doesn't matter, does it, where the criticism comes from, if you can see within your heart the changes that are being made. The young man that I talked with said he really hoped that he could stay at Camp Hill. And in the context of this gospel lesson, I said to him, "You know the Good Shepherd. Doors open and doors close. Can you trust him, continue to trust him, that if you remain here, it's God's will? If you do not, he wants you someplace else." It is such a joy to see a transformation in an individual's life because of the Good Shepherd, without question. I have twin sons. I can tell them apart 99.9% of the time. It's only when they're kind of far away and they both have baseball caps on that it's a little bit more difficult, but it's difficult for their wives also when they're at a distance to tell which one is which. But when they call me, I cannot tell who it is immediately. I think I might have shared this with you before. They both say the same thing. "Mom, what's up?" "Okay. Hey, Tom." "No, it's Dave." So I've learned not to respond right away. I've learned to let him talk more and more and more so I can discern whose voice it is. And I think it's the same way with the Good Shepherd. There's so many competing voices in our lives now. We don't always know when it is Jesus speaking to us, whether it's in the Word, whether it's prayer, whether it's friend, whether it's in time of silence. I ask you to do what Eli told Samuel to do when he was wondering, "Is that the voice of God calling me? Is that the voice of God calling to me?" He said, "Say this, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Take the time to listen so you can discern the voice of the one who knows you by name and discern where the Good Shepherd might be leading you today. It might simply be to be acquainted with him more or reacquainted. It might be to encourage you to just stay right where you are, to help the people in your very own home that need you. It might be to be in your school, to be the light of mercy, building other kids up, especially the ones that are made fun of. It might be in this neighborhood, eating at places that need your business right around the corner, shopping at places that need your business, giving them a smile and a word of encouragement. It might be in this church. I just have the feeling that some of you have been wanting to join the choir, but maybe have been a bit timid about it. I don't know. We have good choirs, don't we? And they're saying, you all come. You should see them. They're saying, you all come. It might be that where God is calling to you to give that a try. And it might be to the larger community and to the world. But wherever it is, as I began this with, do not be afraid, for he is bringing you news of great joy to the church, to you, to all people, a Savior, a Shepherd, which is Christ the Lord. And may the fresh life that God has given you spill over to freshen all the lives that you touch. Risen Christ, risen church, risen you. Amen.